I want to turn back to Genesis 29 because we're talking about two weddings today. And it's interesting as we come to Genesis 29 that Jacob is going to soon find himself in a similar situation. Father, we thank you now for your word that is divine, with whom your spirit agrees at all times. And Father, we thank you that it is your word that we need to hear now, that brings life to every part of our being. So, Holy Spirit, I thank you for opening up our hearts that we would understand and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church, that we would hear and be changed and be restored, be renewed by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. I'm a big picture sort of person. I like that's the way I think. I'm not the down in the grubs, you know, type of dealing with all the minute details. Every time I talk to my wife, we kind of bump heads because that's the way she is. And I'm trying to draw this big picture. She's asking me all these little detailed questions. I'm like, no. I'm trying to. So when I look at the book of Genesis and we look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what is God doing in their life? What is God doing in Abraham? What is he doing in Isaac? What is God trying to do? And the big picture, if you stand back and look at it, God is trying to do one thing. He's wanting to bring his son into the earth through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who the Father was talking about when he said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and in blessing you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. Well, how did that happen? It happened through Jesus Christ. And so God's aim in calling Abraham to leave Haran, to leave his family, all of this, it was about one thing. It was about one person. It was about Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, you look at that, and we can make that application in the Old Testament, that he's bringing forth his son. But now I'm going to hop all the way over into our day. And let me ask you this. What is God doing now that he saved you and me? What's he doing? What's the big picture? What is he doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's doing the same thing he was doing through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's wanting to bring his son. He's wanting to bring his son not only to you, but he wants to bring his son through you. This is what he's doing. You say, every day I get up, what is my life to be all about? I'll tell you what it's supposed to be about. It's not going down to 7-Eleven. I can't even get a Slurpee because people hitting them tickets. Give me that one, this one. I'll sit there trying to get something to drink. Can I have a Slurpee, please? That's not the purpose, is buying all these lottery tickets, trying to hit the big one. That's not your purpose. Come on. I'm sorry if you play the numbers. I'm sorry, but, you know. But that's not your purpose, okay? What God is doing is he wants to bring Jesus Christ into your life more fully and through your life. That's why he told the disciples when Jesus was about to ascend on high, he said, go tarry in Jerusalem. Wait until you be endued with power from on high. He says, because when you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. He says, I'm going to fill you with myself, and then I'm going to take you out there. You're going to shine. Okay? And so what he was doing in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's doing the same thing today in you and I. The exact same thing. Okay? In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul prayed over the Galatian children. He said, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Paul says, you know, the work of what I'm doing in preaching the gospel to you is so that Christ might be formed in you. You see? And so this life, you know, the older I get, the more I'm realizing this life, and number one, I know it's not mine. I can read that. You know, it's a, but there's a disconnect between what we read and what we live. How many of you feel that? You know what I'm saying? I read one thing, but I'm experiencing another. But the older I get, the more I'm learning this. You know what? This life really isn't all about me. Oh, interesting. I used to think, how many of you, your world used to revolve around you? Yeah. Because when I got saved and I came into the church, I started hearing doctrines like, if you just believe, the emphasis was on me. It wasn't on him. If you just believe, you can say it and you can have it. Well, let me tell you something. That put me at the center. Hello? How many of you been there? Okay, just want to make sure I'm talking to the right people here. Okay, but Paul said, I'm praying for you that Christ would be formed in you. Why? The world needs Christ more than it needs me. Oh, glory to God. Hello. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is conforming you and I so that we might be transformed into the image of his son Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We are being transformed. That's why your life doesn't look way it does now, the way it did 10 years ago. It's probably holier. It's probably a little cleaner. Come on. Why? Because he's transforming us. This is what he's doing. Into the same image from glory to glory. Colossians 3:10. And he said, don't put on the old man, but because you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. When I got born again, there was a new Patrick on the inside. But I still had to then allow that Patrick to come forth. Come on, that's the Patrick, that's the new image created after the new man. So this is what God is doing. So when we look into the Old Testament, when we look at the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you pretty much are getting a picture of yourself. Wasn't it Paul who said, these things were written for our sakes, that we may not do the things that they did? He said that in the book of Corinthians. Excuse me. So with that in mind, I'm going to turn now to Genesis chapter 29 and start off with verse 15. We left off with 14 last week. And verse 15 reads, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Up until this point, the story is Jacob has left home. He ran away. He was forced out of his home because his brother wanted to kill him. Now he goes to his uncle Laban's house to get a wife because his parents were very grieved over the wives of Esau. And so he's there to get a wife, but also to save his life. And he's going to stay there a bit. And so he arrives on the scene. He stays with his uncle for a month. And then his uncle says, listen, you're my relative, but you can't be a slave. I know you shouldn't serve me for nothing. Tell me, what should your wages be? Jacob didn't come all this way for nothing. He didn't just come to say, hi, I'm going home now. Remember, it was a 550-mile walk, if you will. So Laban says, look, you need income and I need some help. What will your wages be? Verse 16 reads, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Interesting here that the Spirit of God had the writer to point out that Leah was the older, Rachel was the younger, which would hearken back to Esau and Jacob, the difference between them, and the fact that the younger, being Jacob, had the call of the blessing upon his life. So it goes on and says, Leah's eyes were delicate. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. And so here we have Leah, okay? Some people probably immediately go to think about Princess Leah. No, not that Leah. Here we have Leah. Her name actually means wearied, feeble, weak. And so when the scripture says that her eyes were delicate, your version or translation may say her eyes were weak or feeble. Something about, well, what scholars differ over whether it was a positive or a negative thing. But of course, most scholars say it was a negative attribute to her, versus her younger sister, Rachel, whose name means a ewe or a female lamb, a ewe. Now, so again, it brings to mind that the struggle that which would come between Leah and Rachel. Because remember, Esau and Jacob struggled in the womb. Remember they had a struggle? Well, later we'll get into it, not this sermon, but another one, where Leah and Rachel struggled. They had a struggle going on. And it's interesting how the scripture mirrors these two things. So now, obviously, or let me read verse 18. Verse 18 says, now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Wow. Jacob must have really loved Rachel. But let me say this in light of what, you know where the story, you know what happens in the story. What matters about a person is not what they look like. Okay, I just wanted to hide. Let me say that again. What matters about a person is not what they look like. Well, I have some agreement. Okay. But now listen. What matters is the destiny that God has chosen them for. I'm going to let that sink in. Hey, there we go. Just going to let that settle a little bit. Let me turn up the heat. Just let it work its way into this flesh. Okay? Because, well, now I say that because Jacob has been there a month. But he already in love with Rachel. What was that something that he was in love with? Well, it says in verse 17, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Sister was all that and more. But, as we'll see further, that it's not what a person looks like, but the destiny that God has chosen them for that is important. Because I must remind you, according to Proverbs chapter 31, we know the wisdom chapter for the wise woman says, beauty is vain, favor is deceitful, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. I'm telling you what the scripture says, beauty is vain. Why? It's fleeting. Yeah, you know, I used to be real handsome. Now listen, but every day my handsomeness is running away from me. Every day it's fleeting. It's not here to stay. It's getting up and getting away every day. Beauty is vain. Favor is deceitful. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I'm trying to help out some of us young people. I said some of us young people. Amen. And so Jacob is in love with Rachel. He loves everything he sees, hears. He loves this girl. And that, you know what? That's perfectly fine. Because let me tell you something. You better love what you see. Hello? Because you're going to be looking at it for a bit. Hello. You. So verse 19 says, and Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days. This boy was smitten. This man was smitten. Every now and again, I get on Facebook and I'll hear some young man talking, and I'll just type back. I said, boy, you done. Poke the fork in you. You done. I mean, he's talking like he's walking on the sun. I'm like, boy, you. Oh, yeah, you're gone. That was Jacob. Jacob was gone 7 years. 7 years. Where were you? 7 years ago. About 7 years ago, we were just coming into this building. Okay? A little longer. But 7 years is a long time, but they seemed only a few days because of the love he had for her. When I read that, I thought to myself, I see Jacob walk around on the farm, and he walked past Rachel, he said, he said, yeah, girl! It'd be like, he's like David Morales. I wish he was here today. When David Morales went to church, he saw Marilyn. David, now you know David. Y'all know David. David, with his silly self, he would walk up to Marilyn. He'd say, I'm going to marry you. She looked at him and said, no. And he would go, oh, yeah, I'm going to marry you. And he did. And so I pictured Jacob running around. Rachel would walk by and Jacob go, ha, ha, ha. And he's not even counting the days. And Jacob's mind's probably already done. He said, oh, yeah, 7 years? Easy. Okay? Love makes time pass by more quickly. May the bride of Christ experience the same. Remember now, Peter said there were those who said, where is the promise of his coming? There were some Christians who were saying, listen, since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as it is. Where is his coming? I said, no, if you really love Jesus, time would just be, you wouldn't even know it's even passing because you're gazing into his face. You're caught up with who he is. You see? So just as Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob here, and there were natural reasons for this love, as we see particularly with Isaac. The Bible says Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison. So we see that there was a natural bent for that love. Rebekah loved Jacob because most likely with Jacob was a homeboy. He was a mama's boy. He stayed in the house a lot. He was always around mama. So it makes sense that she would love him more. But here we have Jacob loved Rachel. And there were natural reasons for that. He loved, he loved and chose her for his own liking. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, this is after 7 years now. Give me my wife. Now, you know the story. You know Jacob beat his brother out of the birthright. Then he beat him out of the blessing, lied to his father at the behest of his mother. Right. And so he says, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go into her. Now, I'm sorry. I'm reading this. I'm going. Oh, man, I don't know. I don't know. Jacob was, this man was crazy about Rachel. Huh? And he, now, what he did, what Jacob did to Esau wasn't a tangible thing. I mean, it was promises of blessings and all of this. But it wasn't, he didn't have the blessing personified. Esau didn't have the blessing personified in front of him. Jacob came and stole it. What's about to happen to Jacob would drive a man crazy, in my mind. In my mind. And so Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Okay, so here's what happened. We were at a feast last night because of a wedding. People have been having feasts, wedding feasts, for, as long as we've been having weddings, they've probably been having feasts. And so we didn't have any liquor at our feast. Thank you, Moses. But at this feast, there would have been wine in abundance. And Jacob would be drinking himself because he's happy. He's worked 7 years. He's marrying Rachel. And so he's a little tipsy. I'm trying to explain why Laban could bring Leah into Jacob and Jacob not know. Another thing is that remember when Rebecca met Isaac? When she was told that was the master in the field, she took the veil and put it over her face. The commentaries say that even though this was his wedding night, the wife would have come in veiled. And so, Jacob being, kind of feeling good because of what he's drinking, and her being veiled, he wouldn't have known that it was Leah that was actually there that night. But not only is that true, but beloved, I've heard more than one couple tell me before. I've heard more than one husband and wife tell me, said, I thought I was marrying so-and-so. But my goodness, on the wedding night, things went crazy. I was like, okay. So not only did Jacob not know who he was marrying, but there are plenty of people who done got married. I'm talking about in our day and age, and didn't recognize the person they married 2 weeks later. Do you hear me? I've had people tell me, said didn't recognize them. I'm like, okay. So, what else did I write down here? Well, one thing is, if you're called to be married, you will desire to be married. Is that right? All right. That was Jacob in his running after Rachel. Verse 24, and Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. And so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? What is this you have done to me? So when Jacob gets up in the morning and it's Leah, my goodness, I thought 7 years of work gone. Just gone. Because he couldn't tell her get out and divorce her, because he had been with her. He was married to her now. That was his wife, whether he liked it or not. That was his wife. So he couldn't just act like it didn't happen. But in my mind, Jacob's mind had to have been on fire. All kinds of things racing through his mind. Somewhat of what would have happened to Esau, what Esau was going through when Jacob stole his blessing. Now, what's interesting to me about this is that you see deception running through the family. So Rebecca deceived her husband Isaac. Laban deceives Jacob. Jacob deceives Esau and Isaac. Okay? Now, lest we think that these people are all that bad. When I look at this and I begin to think to myself, all of what God used of the deception and the wickedness of man, he still used all of that to bring his son into the earth. He not only used them, he used it. Remember, Rebecca's deception put Jacob in the position to get the blessing, which was prophesied by God for him to have. You say, how on earth does God use someone's wickedness, their deception, their evil, to bring about his purpose? I submit to you, that is one of the greatest things in my mind in all of, when I look at the Bible, when I consider man, period, I say, God, how? You can take someone's evil, turn it around, and get your will through it, which is good. That to me is mind-boggling. It'd be one thing if you had a whole bunch of good people doing all right all the time. You expect good in the end. That's not what you have with the Bible. That's not what you have with the saints. I mean, you just don't have it. You have people conniving in every different way. It's just like church today. So, I mean, come on. We're saints. We're saved. But going to any church and that stuff going on in that church that ought not be going on. Yet God is still bringing his son through it all. He's still bringing forth Christ. So Rebekah's deception put Jacob in position to get the blessing. Now Laban's deception is putting Jacob in the position to have Christ come through Leah, who is not Jacob's choice. What am I saying? I'm saying that Jacob wanted Rachel, but God wanted Leah. Sometimes we have no idea, but we choose something that is not God's will. But God brings his will through another way, and he's going to have his will done. He's going to have it done, you see. And so God, who used the deception of Rebekah to put Jacob in the place of blessing, he then goes and uses the deception of Laban to put Jacob in the place of being with Leah, through whom Christ would come, her fourth son, through Judah. And so you see, it's not of Jacob's doing, it is of God's doing. It is of God's doing. And I submit to you that the God who took all the deception and used it for his purpose in the Old Testament is the same one who can take whatever someone does at you. I had somebody call me yesterday, lick the phone up. Pastor, they doing this, they doing that. I don't know what to do. Pray for me. Help me. I said, sister, let me tell you how it is. Let me tell you how it is. The God who created you, who called you, who saved you, When he purposes for you to be somewhere, it doesn't matter what anyone does. They can do all that they want to do, but they cannot stop God. They cannot hold back his hands on his purposes, because Proverbs 21:30, says that there is no wisdom, understanding, or counsel against the Lord. There's nothing you can do against him, because the moment you do something, it's already been used for his purpose. You say, I'm going to change my mind and do that. Yeah, that was used too. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do a zillion. All of those been used too. It's already been done, you see. You cannot outwit him. His purpose is going to be realized. And so Laban's deception puts Jacob in a position to have Christ come through the vessel of God's choosing, not of Jacob's choosing. And so God can and does use it when people deceive you to their own end. They deceive you to their own purpose. But God says, no, as Joseph so adequately said in Genesis, what you meant for evil, God turned it around for my good. He's the only one who can do that. And so, but yet, listen, yet at the same time, rebuke Jacob and cause Jacob to reap some of what he sowed. Hello? At the same time, he's putting him in position to receive. Listen, God, let me tell you what God is doing in Jacob's life. God's doing what God wants to do. He's bringing forth his son. And oh, by the way, Jacob, I know what you did, and here's a little bit of your own medicine, because you need to feel what it was like for others to be deceived and go through. He, in it was also a rebuke for Jacob. Even though he had chosen Jacob, was bringing about his purpose through Jacob, he still allowed that to happen to him so that Jacob could receive. Verse 26, and Laban said, it must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me. still another 7 years. And so Laban, man, I tell you what, you talk about some wheelie dealers, car salesmen, you politic, you name it. Laban uses a local custom to excuse his deceiving Jacob and requests Jacob to work another 7 years. Another 7 years. Now, scripture said nothing about those years being like a few days. Hey, listen, that wasn't a few days out there. And some of the reason probably in my mind would have been Jacob had 7 years to think about, this man deceived me. This man, look what he did to me. He had 7 years to think about, I deceived my brother. Oh, man. And so 7 years to work this thing out. Verse 28 says, then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel. And he also, oh goodness, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. He loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So Jacob, who thought, you know, his mother said, you know, go meet your brother and for a few years until your brother's anger subsides and then come back. He was there for at least 21 years. Rebecca was dead. His mother was dead when he got back. He never saw his mother again. But it says, and we'll get into verse 31 next week, but I'm going to stop here right in verse 30. But the scripture says that he loved Rachel more than Leah. We'll deal with that. But let me say this. What do you do when what God has chosen for you doesn't agree with you? Ain't nobody talking back to me. Oh, yeah. So let me say it again. What do you do? Because, you know, the first thing is, we get real deep and spiritual. Well, there isn't anything God has chosen for me that I wouldn't choose. Of course, you know. No, we get real deep. Now, I'm going to ask you again. What do you do when what God has chosen for you doesn't agree? I can think of many saints. I mean, John the Baptist, when he went into prison, the one who saw Jesus, saw the Spirit descending and settling as a dove. He said, the one who said to me, the one who sent me to baptize, said, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and settling, he is the one. He's the Lamb of God. When John gets in prison, he sends messengers to Jesus, says, are you the one? Are you the one? Are we looking for another? In other words, when you start to go through some things, you begin to question what you heard from God. And God had chosen something for John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was a little bit hesitant. So Jesus sent back, he said, the blind eyes are open, deaf ears are unstopped, poor have the gospel preached to him, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. And what was chosen for John the Baptist was, that didn't sit too well. But John the Baptist went through it. Jesus later would tell Peter, he said, Peter, when you were young, you went where you wanted to. But when you're old, people are going to bind your hands and feet and take you where you don't want to go to. This, he said, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And so Peter was crucified upside down. What do you do when what God has chosen for you doesn't agree with you? Let me read someone else's, because this has direct application. More to where we are. It's concerning the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul said this, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Paul wasn't just getting one. Paul was receiving, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, abundance of revelations. a thorn in the flesh, listen, was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord, not one time, not two times. Paul went to him pleading. Wasn't just, you know, Lord, could you remove this thing? That's not pleading. He went to the Lord pleading. Father, Jesus even said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he, the Father, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Woo! I said, there it is. There it is. There it is. So here's the answer to the question. What do you do when God has chosen what he's chosen if he doesn't agree with you? You hear from him what he said to Paul. Because this messenger of Satan, Paul wasn't agreeing with it. He said, this thing is, Lord, please take it away. Got to go. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, in my needs, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, when I'm down and struggling and in a point of great need, the power of Christ rests upon me. But the grace of God causes me and strengthens me to go through in the time of my weakness. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What is weakness to man is strength to God. Flip it. What is strength to man? When we see someone up in the public eye, they're strong, they're going like, and we're like, oh, I wish I could be like him. No, you don't. No, you don't. Not if God didn't put him there. And so, Jacob would have had to rely on the grace of God to bring him through all that he was going through. Not in his strength, but in a time of weakness, allowing God's strength to rest upon him that he might go through. And the Lord takes all the people he uses, he does this to. Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was barren. She couldn't do anything. You're weak. You're totally without strength. No power. You can't affect anything. Elizabeth and Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. Weak, no strength, barren, can't bear. In the midst of that weakness, God comes and provides strength, provides a child. Now God receives all the glory and all the praise. I mean, he does it over and over and over. You see how many of you, brethren, are not weak, or not many mighty, not many rich. Why? Because the Lord has chosen the base things of the world. Come on, the weak things of the world to confound the strong. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so, when we look at Jacob, we see this same thing going on in our lives. That the grace of God is sufficient in our place of weakness so that God might be glorified. Amen. You believe that? Stand to our feet to God's glory and his praise. Father, we thank you now. For your word, for divine truth, Lord, that changes us, that works in us, oh God, that transforms us, brings us into your image, Lord, causes us to be more like Christ. And so, Lord, may it work in us all this week long, Lord, till we gather again, Lord, to consider the work of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture as you bring to pass your will and your ways in our lives through the church. Lord, that all the families of the earth might be blessed through Christ. And so we ask, Lord, your blessing now as we part, your blessing upon the meeting, your blessing upon any food that we will have today.
We ask it in Jesus' holy name, and everyone said amen. Amen and amen. We'll take 5 minutes to take a break, use the restroom, get a drink of water or something. We'll come back together for a few minutes at this business meeting.